Hello again, this is your confrere, Father Hensi, sharing with you a few thoughts on St. Gaspar Bertone's original constitutions. So before we begin, let me begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, during these reflections, the past few of them anyway, have concentrated on the Compendium Rude and particularly on that special formula in obsequium. In preparing these notes, I noticed that St. Thomas, I have almost 60 pages of St. Thomas Aquinas where he makes use of this expression. And then we'll see the many times that St. Ignatius of Loyola did. But here I'm trying to show how this expression was used in the life of St. Gaspar, his concept of obsequium toward God, toward Jesus, toward the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was a very special center of his spiritual life. Then to the revealed Word of God and the Eucharistic Word of God. Then toward Mary and toward the Church. So these are just brief reflections that could be studies in themselves. One could spend a bit of time on all of this, like Father Nello della Vedove wrote a beautiful book on St. Gaspar and Mary. My usual approach is Mary and Joseph in the Holy Spouses. At any rate, so we'll pick up today with where we left off the other day, the founder's abandonment to God the Father. Now we see the founder's dependence or obsequium toward Jesus Christ. The first text is a sermon that St. Gaspar gave in the parish on Good Friday in the early 1800s. And he's presenting the sorrowful wounds of Christ as an incentive to his listeners to offer their obsequium, their lifelong service to God. And this is what St. Gaspar said. This is how the just man dies, in the most torturous manner, condemned by the most unjust sentence after a terrible betrayal. This is how the sufferings of Jesus Christ came to an end. However, his enemies even wound his dead body. They open with a lance his right side with a gaping wound which pierces his heart and his whole being. Would that we could have received that dead and bloody body to make up for this most atrocious wrong with the just oblation of our tears. So here it's something like, blessed are they who mourn. We mourn the death of the Lord by offering him the oblation of our tears. In the old days, they used to say we are first baptized, we become Christians being baptized in the waters of baptism. Then we become converts when we are nourished by the tears of repentance. At any rate, St. Gaspar had a great idea for repentance by using it as part of our oblation. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. And again, St. Gaspar, in his so-called Standard of Christ, a sermon that he gave, it's found in the first volume of the Collectanea Stigmatina, page 191. St. Ignatius suggests the following: poverty, disdain for oneself, and humility. The chosen must first achieve a spiritual affection for poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Moreover, if the reason of our divine service, and the word here is obsequio, and election are understood, this will lead us to follow after him with the same poverty that Christ lived. If you wish to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. So whatever might our wealth have been, if not so much on the economic side, but personal comfort or personal wishes for our own lives, it seems that the vocation to live the charism of St. Gaspar Vattoni has now become a part of it. So one of the great ways that we offer our oblation to Jesus Christ is to follow St. Gaspar in his living of the Stigmatine life. There's also, throughout St. Gaspar's writing, a kind of an oblation toward the spirit of love. He says, there is a law of the Spirit, and this is a law of love. It essentially consists in the grace of the Holy Spirit. This, though, requires that to the internal affections and motions of the heart, we must add the external service of the tongue, and even the more solemn deeds of the hand. In other words, to be devoted to somebody, it's not enough to say prayers. That's part of it, to be prayerful. But the huge task at hand is imitation, to try to imitate them, or when we are praying for an ordeal, a prayer of petition that God help us. At any rate, it would mean to put our lives on the line out of love for the Holy Spirit. Well, then St. Gaspar shows repeatedly a certain oblation or obsequium to the Word of God, both the revealed Word of God and the Eucharistic Word of God. First, the revealed Word of God. And this is what he says. Whoever walks worthily of this vocation needs to submit intellect and humble obedience to believe in the Word of God. So he then emphasizes a little bit these three qualities. First of all humility. By not resisting the obstinate contradiction, the authoritative judgments of legitimate shepherds who have a right from God himself to propose this and to explain its true meaning, we have to be humble enough to accept what the bishop is telling us to do. Secondly, with meekness, this constant appeal to self-deference, a deferential feeling towards oneself. With meekness, overcoming with unshakable patience the calumnies, the ridicule, the opposition that may come to us from the enemies of the faith and of the peace of the church. We may be criticized or made fun of for what we are doing, but if we truly trust in the Lord, his divine word, St. Gaspar believed, we will in the end conquer. And thirdly, patience. By assisting us with mutual love to walk, carrying the burdens of one another. In this way, we all walk together in the same vocation, supporting one another in charity. Be solicitous to maintain this unity of spirit. By the grace of God, this unity of spirit or of the faith we do possess, what we must do is conserve it and keep it. So all of this was an explanation of the line that one walks worthily of this vocation, submitting our intellect to it with a humble obedience. And the word there is obsequio. So our way of living the obsequium toward the divine word is to live out our vocation based on the Word of God. Then St. Gaspar's devotion to the Eucharist. This is really quite unique. Our late illustrious confrere, Father Cornelio Fabro, studied at some depth the lifelong illness of St. Gaspar. On the one hand, he was amazed, Father Fabro was amazed at how long St. Gaspar's sufferings continued. And he reasoned, great theologian and good theologian that he was, that human physical suffering must have been one of divine providence's tools in the spirituality of St. Gaspar. As we've seen over and over again, St. Gaspar presented the charism of St. Ignatius, perhaps in a reduced or diocesan level, to the bishops of the whole world. But where St. Gaspar really stands out is the extraordinary, atrocious suffering that he underwent, really complaining about it and often describing it using the words of the stigmata. He wrote once, "I am wounded, but I am not yet dead, so I still have much to do." So St. Gaspar truly was inspired to imitate the sufferings of Christ, particularly through his sacred stigmata, by the way life turned out from him. From very early in his priesthood, he seems to have been a very fragile young man, suffering from all kinds of fevers and infections, and these lasted throughout his life until he died, of course, in 1853. So he quotes or makes, tells us about in his Sermon 35 of a Saint Mechtilde, a German mystic, that she attests that the Son of God appeared to her once and ordered her to venerate by every possible obeisance, meaning obsequium, the divine sacrament and his most sacred heart. In other words, the oblation of adoration and praise and thanksgiving in some way then are translated into the lives that we lead in the service of Christ. And St. Gaspar continues and he says, similar sentiments regarding the Blessed Sacrament and the Sacred Heart are also seen in the lives of St. Bernard, St. Bonaventure, St. Bridget, St. Francis of Rome, St. Francis de Sales, and by many, many other individuals so favored by God. So therefore, one of the ways we show our gratitude for the Most Blessed Sacrament is the way that we try to live this vocation as Stigmatines, as understood by St. Gaspar. Then Father Bertone's great love for Mary. He wrote, "It seems to me that Mary herself wishes to bring together on this special day," St. Gaspar delivered this homily on the so-called name of Mary, a liturgical celebration. So he believed that Mary wishes to bring together on this special day such a pleasing service, that her whole life could be typified as a service, as we'll see when we get to St. Thomas Aquinas, how he developed this idea very beautifully, and I will try to present that in my summary reflection on the study of St. Thomas. Or again, O venerable name of Mary, with what profound obeisance or obsequium should not this name be pronounced by us from now on? Wretched sinners that we are, with how much confidence can we not invoke this holy name, since she does have the authority of dominion over the person of her Son? Then how can she not be the mistress of all his wealth, of that immense sea of grace and mercy? This would be an interesting little reflection, whether or not St. Gaspar believed that Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. And it would seem most likely that he did believe that, because it's also the teaching of St. Alphonsus Liguori, if you study his beautiful booklet called The Glories of Mary, in which he gives a very prolonged interpretation of the Salve Regina. Why is she the queen? Because she is the instrument of handing out the graces of her Son, so much so that she is called the Mother of Mercy. So that would be a true sense of the total oblation to Mary in the hopes of reaching Christ. And then finally, what so many of these conferences have been about is obsequium toward the Church. These other obsequia, if we can call them that, were all, more or less all on the spiritual level. But this one is a concrete, everyday following directions, following orders, carrying out an obedience. And for this, to do this for a lifetime, as life goes on, it requires not a little humility and not a little sense of faith. Without faith, such ecclesial obedience is simply impossible. We're no different than anyone else, and that we have the same sins and foibles and so on. Even if this were totally true, we are still in faith, believing that in some way, with Acts 20, we believe that the bishops of the diocese of the world have been appointed to us through and in the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 20, which was the belief of the early church. So therefore, we read, for example, in the Rule 13 of St. Ignatius on feeling with the church. What does that mean, as this was so important in the life of St. Gaspar? This is Rule 13 of St. Ignatius. It is necessary, therefore, to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, who once emanated the Ten Commandments of the Decalogue, and who in our time instructs and governs the hierarchical church. St. Gaspar was absolutely convinced of this, as was St. Ignatius, and as was the author of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. So read St. Gaspar in his one of his early sermons, on the private life of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth went down to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now, in modern biblical exegesis, this expression, Mary did not understand but treasured these things in her heart, in Luke chapter 2. In verse 19 is the end of the infancy narratives. In verb 51, it's the end of the teenage emphasis, or the beginning of the hidden life. And Christ's hidden life was wrapped up in this expression. Jesus was subject to Mary and Joseph. This life of obedience is clearly the way to perfection. How much disobedience is there not found among priests? Disobedience to pastors, to spiritual directors, if indeed they even have one, to the bishops, to the Pope, to the church, in whose place they put themselves. They reinterpret their orders and prove to be so upsetting. Their absolute sense of freedom is their withdrawal from obeying Christ, who so humbly commands through the mouth of his vicar on earth and those superiors united to his vicar. In faith and charity, while they throw off a yoke that is sweet, light, gentle, and glorious, they seek one that is much more harsh, heavy, inexorable, and shameful. This would be the idea of one who gives up on this vocation, or one who lives against what St. Gaspar's faith dictated him to write. So Father Bertone was indisposed and inspired to try to undertake in accord with his own ability the ministry of the Word of God whatsoever, always trusting in the advice and the direction of his ecclesiastical superior. As a diocesan priest, he clearly recognized in the voice of his bishop the voice of God. Now maybe such faith is long gone by now, but it certainly is an ideal to be valued and to be lived. This is the belief of the Church, which has indeed approved again and again this life of the sacred stigmata as meditated on by St. Gaspar. In the day of his canonization in 1989, Pope John Paul mentioned this wonderful priest of Verona and his tremendous service to the Church throughout a very, very difficult life. So one of St. Gaspar's great principles is united in his own spiritual diary under the date of January 12, 1811. He said, "You should never precede, but only follow the Lord who illumines your path. He will suggest to you the way to go once you have asked him, and in what manner you should proceed and correspond." It's interesting for those who study spirituality. This was the same principle of the great Cardinal of England, Cardinal Newman. He said, "I always want to follow the Word of God and never anticipate it or never precede it, so that I can always be sure that it truly is God's will." This then leads us to the key understanding of this obsequium. There are three ways in which St. Gaspar lived this. First, to the bishops, in obsequium episcoporum. So in what way do we offer service to the bishops? First of all, by believing them to be the legitimate interpreters of the Word of God. Secondly, what is a priest? A priest shares in the high priesthood of Jesus Christ in the service of God the Father. So every priest in the Catholic Church who is blessed with the sacrament of holy orders is called to share in the ministerial priesthood of Jesus, and every baptized person is invited to share in the one priesthood of Jesus Christ by making of life. It's called the priesthood of the baptized, by making all of life an oblation to the mercy of God. Then thirdly, in an expression from our early history, we are bound by this to this obsequium more than others. This was universally approved in 1970, but in the General Chapter of 1976, some thought it smacked a little bit of triumphalism. "Look, you all obey the Pope, we obey the bishop, but we do it more than you do." It was never the intention and never the interpretation of the early Church, as we'll show. Well, first of all, the in Obsequium Episcoporum, the bishops in the charism of St. Gaston Bertone are the legitimate interpreters of the Word of God, the legitimate interpreters of the stigmatine apostolic vocation, charism. So this is a matter of belief. It's not something that we can prove, but it's found very well written for us, quoting Acts 20:28 in our original Constitution 185. So the point of it is that being a diocesan priest and a confidant of many of the bishops of Verona who had church renewal high on their list of priorities, St. Gaspar makes this a great sense of fidelity to the local church as an essential determining part of his charism, to try to build up the local church and not to go off on our own as some kind of hardy pioneers, while we do strive to keep alive the charism of creativity. The bishops of St. Gaston Bertone were really appointed by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures. As they are legitimate interpreters of God's word, for St. Gaspar, they are also the interpreters of the way the stigmatine should live his apostolate through the various and proper ministries, per varia et propria ministeria. So all of this, of course, comes from the written word of St. Ignatius as interpreted by Father Suarez, and I have the page on which that can be found in the works of Father Suarez. Therefore, Father Tony looked on the apostolate, on this aspect of the apostolate, clearly through the eyes of faith. But it's very interesting. He also is very eloquent on saying the bishops and all those with authority in the church really need seriously to develop a life of prayer that they might indeed be interpreting the will of God and not their own. So let's see what he says about this. First of all, obedience to the church in her prelates. And St. Gaspar gives this principle, that which the church proposes is not based on human judgment alone, but on the divine. Now that's the faith, that's what we believe. But for St. Gaspar, the magisterium is also a God-given instrument that helps us to offer powerful assistance in interpreting the divine will. And here St. Gaspar gives us a good theology. The will of God can be looked at in two ways. The signified will of God, that which is already made clear to us, and the will of God as what happens to us. We try to see in it the finger of God. So St. Gaspar wrote here, to the magisterium of the church, this is the divine will of sign, the signified divine will, which becomes manifest and which concerns the reprobation or destruction, anything that is merely a human interpretation, and it also in what pertains to the renewal and restoration of the divine spirit in her ministers. Well, his emphasis here is the divine spirit in her ministers, that they too need to develop a profound sense of prayer to assume and to live this responsibility of directing the spiritual life of the church. According to the ecclesiology of the times, St. Gaspar saw a great need for one church. Is it any different in our own time when theologians were propounding parallel magisteria? There were two magisteria. The bishops take care of the sacristy, and the theologians take care of the pews, meaning that the bishops were only in charge of the celebrations, whereas the professional theologian would be in charge of God's word or its interpretation. That's simply not the way Christ established it. He established it that the church prelates, the bishops, are the interpreters of the word of God. So we read here then, as St. Gaspar said, whoever tries to make two churches, whoever would set up a party that would think differently from the Roman church, is outside the true church. It was a very clear distinction in his mind. So with tremendous faith in the magisterium, very much needed in our own time, he did not think that those who were called to serve in a way that had any other reason for being than through faith. He saw the great need for prayer in the members of the hierarchy being entrusted with the sure charism of God's word, as we find in De Verbum 8. So St. Gaspar wrote early in his life as a priest, "A pastor has to be a man of prayer. Such a person encounters reality in the way the providence of God has set it up. A man of prayer, therefore, is not precipitous. He's not impulsive. He sees all as well-ordered, tranquil by God. He awaits the right moment for the proper combinations of circumstances, to have the proper lights that give confidence and confirmation, that reach to the right understanding concerning the choices that are in accord with prayer, for this deep prayer is needed in prelates." It's a little bit surprising that St. Gaspar, struggling to live his own vocation, would remind the priests, some of whom disobeyed their bishops, that the bishops need prayer. Not only the prayers we say for them every day, but they need much prayer in their own lives. If you ever get close to a bishop, he will tell you how deeply he believes all of this. So St. Gaspar's synthesis of the apostolic mission is the living, a catechetical living of the scriptures that show Christ at the obedience to his Father, constantly all through his life, loving obedience. That is Christ's filiation. That is the great example of holy abandonment. And this is what we are called to do. As Christ obeyed his Father, we are all, as Mary and Joseph obeyed Jesus, you and I are called to obey God through the decisions of the bishops regarding our apostolic life. "Take command as befits your power, that power, God, you have weighed in our behalf." That's Psalm 69. "So that we, through the Catholic bishops, might share in the firmness of that one high priest and the source of all jurisdiction in your church." The meaning here is, this is the bishops in union with Rome, not some renegade bishop or somebody with his own idea of church, his own idea of obedience and so on, which sadly has happened in our own time. Some bishops did not remain in union with Rome, particularly over the very difficult issue of birth control. So behind all of these words, then, there is some indication that it is possible that Father Bertone, somewhere along the line, had a theological opinion at variance with his own bishop. His own bishop, Lerutti, who was deeply involved in the post-Napoleon period of restructuring the Diocese of Verona, was a little bit rigid, we might say. So in his spirituality, the Stigmatine founder has this as his principle. "That one sign which confirms all others is the presence of the Holy Spirit, with whom one receives the grace of the Word, the affection and effectiveness together with charity and the love of God. A sign of this fullness is excelling humility and the obedience to legitimate authority." So then when we speak of in the Obsequium Episcoporum, this is what we mean. We want to serve the church through the bishops, asking God to bless them also in their own prayer life as we continue our prayers and services for them. Thank you very much for listening. So we'll end with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all, and thank you for listening.